Hebrews chapter 12. I would like to introduce one verse to you. It's verse 1. And I thought about it in this regard. I don't know if this has been your experience. Is this on? But I remember my kids growing up. And I would many times, maybe weekly or almost daily, have to give them instruction. You know, here's what we're going to do today, or this is Saturday and it's work day and we're going to do all these kind of things. And when I got to the end of the instruction, I would always try to be inspirational. Now, did I succeed all the time? No, I didn't. But I tried to be. By inspiration, I mean, hey guys, we can get it done. I think we can get it done by noon, and then we'll go out and do some fun things. You know that kind of talk? You get what I'm saying? Or how about we have some coaches in here. We have some coaches in here. And how many of you have ever sat in a halftime talk? Nobody? Oh, a few. Okay, good. Maybe this won't relate very well. But, you know, typically a coach at halftime will say, hey, guys or girls, we got to make these changes. Here are the plays we're going to run. Here's the things we're going to do. And at the very end, when they're getting ready to come back out on the court or the field, what's he say? He says, we're going to get them. Let's play our hearts out. You know, and he's given them that inspirational, that exhortation. Well, Hebrews chapter 12 is the climax to a book we've been going through for literally months. And it's a, I would call it, it's certainly not a parent and it's not a coach, but it's a pastoral exhortation. And you remember, the book of Hebrews is about the preeminence of Christ. Not eminence, but preeminence, above all, Jesus Christ. He's a better priest, better priesthood, better sacrifice, better offering. And here's the key. He provides the best results, eternal life. Eternal life. So here we are, and giving this encouragement to these Hebrew believers. I also remind you that he was writing to a group of Hebrew believers primarily that were scattered and that were experiencing great challenge and difficulty, persecution, belittlement, and their faith was being rocked by their circumstances. Anybody ever felt that way? You know what you believe, but boy, it's being challenged on a daily basis. So notice with me in Hebrews 12, verse 1 is our text for this morning. The Bible says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's always interesting to me how the Bible uses repeatedly, particularly in the New Testament, figures of speech. And a figure of speech is just saying something in a different way to make an analogy, to relate to people that, you know, could be agricultural. I was thinking of 2 Timothy, talks about the husbandman, the farmer. Or Ephesians 6 talks about warfare, be a good soldier, fight a good fight, wrestling match. Romans 7 talks about marriage as a picture of our relationship with Christ. But here in Hebrews 12, 1, the figure of speech is a race, a race. And I don't know how many of you like racing, but it's good for us because it challenges us, I think. I remember when my boys were little, they were trying to get in shape for basketball because Mr. Shcherbinsky was a cruel taskmaster in the summertime to make them do all these things. And so one summer we decided that we were going to run in a race. We were just running for running. You know what I'm talking about? Probably the more apt description is they were running, I was jogging. Okay? You get the idea. But anyway, we decided, because we were going up to Davenport, Iowa. That's my wife's hometown. And up there, in I think it's the month of July, they have a race called the Bix, B-I-X. And the Bix is a 7-miler, and it's a big deal. In fact, I had no idea. I had no idea. They had world-class runners at this thing. In fact, I believe the year, I don't know how many it has these days, but I believe the year I was running in it, there were about 8,000 runners. And you know, I don't know if you know how it works, but they want to know how fast you think you're going to do this thing. Just give them a ballpark figure. So the world-class people are right up on the starting line. I was about three blocks back. I'm telling you the truth. That's a lot of people. It's just a regular street. And if you've ever been to Davenport, Iowa, the Mississippi River runs right there. And they started down on the, what do they call it, Pat? Front Street, right along the river. Start down there. And I knew this, but knowing and experiencing is different. I knew that the first mile was straight uphill. Big bluffs going way up to the top where you get out of downtown and you go into the suburbs and all those kind of things. And so we ran this race. My junior high son beat me significantly. But I made it. I made it. And you know what? I still remember that because it was motivating to me. Who wants to quit when all these people are watching you and keeping track of your progress along the pathway, right? I mean, it definitely is motivational. In fact, this idea of racing is a common theme in the New Testament. I noted three verses before we get to the specifics of our text. In 1 Corinthians 9, don't have to turn to these, just listen. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. It's important how you and I run our race. This is not saying that only one person gets to heaven. It's saying that you are responsible for your individual race in life, and what you do is all about you. Run to win. Run to win. Galatians 5 says it this way, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? A lot of obstacles in running. Philippians says it this way, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So I want us to see in verse 1 the event. And the event is a race. And the race analogy here is related to you and I living our lives. And the race is to get to the finish line, whether that be the trumpet blow and we get raptured up, or it be by death. That's the race that's being spoken of here. And I want you to note, I've got four keys this morning that I think will help you understand Hebrews 12:1. So we read the text already. So here's the first one. Learn from past runners. Learn from past runners. You notice what he says in the very first, wherefore, which connects to chapter 11, that's going to be a key in a minute, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. There is a great cloud, and that word compassed about means literally surrounded. Literally surrounded. We're not alone, folks. Every struggle in our lives has been faced and won through faith. Now, I think it's important that we understand that we have just been given Hebrews chapter 11. We have spent weeks on going through that because there's so much material there about the heroes of faith, the definition of faith, and those kind of things. Can I remind you that if you're battling depression or discouragement, Elijah and David are named? Could I remind you if obedience you're struggling with right now, Abel gave a more excellent sacrifice, did exactly what God told him? Maybe you're struggling with your daily walk with the Lord. Look at Enoch. Maybe you're experiencing some tough jobs, almost impossible jobs, with pressure. Could I encourage you to consider Noah? Maybe you're uncertain about what direction or which way you should go. You need to make an important decision. Could I remind you that Abraham knew not where he was going, but God's will is the direction, and he followed it. Maybe you're thinking about worldly enticements. They're knocking constantly, wanting us to get what? Away from Christ and onto our flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life, those sort of things. Could I encourage you to consider Daniel and Moses that are mentioned in Hebrews 11? And lastly, I put this one here. You ever felt all alone? Remember Gideon? Started with, what, 30,000? Ended with 300 to fight the battle? And David could talk about this too. Why? The battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. And there's a couple of keys. If you're there in chapter 12, just flip back with me to chapter 11 and look at verse 39. Notice what it says. And these all, I'm chapter 11 of Hebrews 39, and these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. Do you realize what's being said here is that every one of these heroes in Hebrews 11 had a good report. And the good report wasn't, yes, we got the promise. We were promised. We're going to look at Moses tonight, Deuteronomy chapter 34. He was looking to get into the land. All he got was a bird's eye view from Mount Nebo. But you know what? He is a hero of faith, because that was the key. The second thing I notice is they died running, although their finish line was not reached. And by that I don't mean they were failures. It's just they didn't quite get to where they expected to get in their journey as they began it. The other thing that I think is important is not only here do we learn from past runners, but we're not alone in hard times. And this is the other truth. Notice it uses the word witnesses. Now, I have to tell you, I have typically spoken of that as those people that have gone on before that are in heaven looking down and watching us. And I suppose you could make that application, but I don't think that's really what it's talking about. First of all, I can't imagine being in heaven and looking down and saying, oh, Brother Francine's certainly having a boring day. I wonder what I can do from up here. You know what I'm saying? I have a feeling if you're in heaven, you've got one focus, it's Jesus Christ. And you're enjoying all that He has provided for you. You say, well, I still think it says witnesses, and that makes sense. Let me give you the Greek word for witnesses. It is the word martos, M-A-R-T-O-S. Guess what word we get? Martyr. Martyr. The writer here is not writing to martyrs. He's writing to believers in the midst of struggles, and he's saying what? Look to the martyrs. Look to the ones in Hebrews chapter 11 that are there and learn from what they have done. So this is not them up there watching us. In fact, you won't find anywhere in Scripture, at least that I have found, that says that the dead in Christ are up there watching and praying for us. You know what I'm grateful for? The Trinity is. The Trinity is watching, and certainly the Trinity is praying, specifically Jesus and the Holy Spirit, right? Makes sense. So this is us watching and reading about them. So we need to encourage. You know, if you've ever gone through a difficult situation, and I've had this happen multiplied times, and I hope it connects with you. I'm going through something difficult. Somebody comes along my way. I somehow share what I'm going through, and they share something like this. You know, about 10 years ago, I was battling the same thing. And they might share a verse. They might just say, you know what, the Lord was faithful to bring me through. It took a long period of time, but the Lord brought me through. And you know what that immediately does? That immediately encourages me and reminds me, others can, so can I. Because it's not me. Who is it? It's Christ that lives in me that's going to make the difference. In fact, listen to this verse, Romans 15, verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The question is, where are we looking? Where are you looking? You know, I just wrote down a few today in the midst of difficulties in the race of life. There are a lot of people that look to heroes like athletes and Hollywood people. If you're in the business world, a lot of people look to business moguls. They're named all the time. They have numbers that they of their assets that you couldn't even imagine that they have, and it's easy to look to them. A lot of times, this day and age, what are we looking at? We're looking at the internet. I can't tell you, it doesn't seem to a day go by. Somebody says, well, why don't you Google it? 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 And I do that. But you know what? That's not the answer to the real race of life. The real answer is the Word of God. And getting ourselves in it and focused and meditating and memorizing and studying and obeying. There's the big deal. Hobbies, shopping. Do you think the Christian community is without opioid addiction? I don't think so. The question is, what are we looking to? You know, in this analogy about a race, if you, and I've never done this, Brother Fortin up there has multiple times, but run a marathon, 26.2 miles, long ways. I think they just had one yesterday here, didn't they? The Boston Marathon is tomorrow, over the, I forget how many hundred and some years of the Boston Marathon. But you know what you find true of every marathon runner? First of all, they're serious, but that's not the big point I want to make. Every marathon runner reads running magazines religiously. They want to learn everything they can about how to make it and how to make it in the fastest time. The other thing that's very evident about marathon runners is they're typically not running against another marathon runner. They're running to finish. And so they get to the starting line and get their typically hours before and get warmed up and do all the things that are necessary to do. And they're talking to one another. They're learning from one another. They're experiencing everything that they can get from more experienced, dedicated runners. That is exactly what we're talking about here. We must learn from past runners, and the runners are primarily right here. You say, well, those runners are too good. Well, could I remind you, Moses was a murderer. He killed an Egyptian. Bible's clear. David, adultery, murder. God used those people. In fact, God used them to write significant portions of the Bible. So it really isn't about, oh, I got to find somebody perfect to follow. There aren't any perfect people. We're all sinners. But the importance is, are we looking to what we see? And I named some of those things at the beginning. But the second thing I notice is this. Look with me in Hebrews 12:1 again. Let us lay aside every weight in the sin which does so easily beset us. Here's my second point. We must run without hindrances. We must run by learning from past runners, and we must run without hindrances. Let us lay aside. And you notice there's two things there from that text that we're to lay aside. First of all is every weight. Every weight. Have you ever seen a marathon runner run in his boots or run with a heavy backpack? Okay? You know, not one bit. In fact, they do everything they can. Anybody ever use ankle weights? We got some ankle weights at home, and sometimes if I'm doing the treadmill or something, I'll wear those ankle weights. But I'll tell you something, when I ran in that race with the Bix, I didn't have on any ankle weights, didn't want anything that would slow you down. And you know, when you're this class of athlete, a marathon runner, you quickly learn that little things make a difference. I was reading about a guy who won 2 gold medals in the 1972 Olympics in Munich. He was a Soviet fella named Borzov. And he was at the top of the world. He was the Usain Bolt of the in the 70s, okay? And not too many months after he won those 2 gold medals, he started losing consistently. I mean, he raced, but he didn't win. He didn't win. And on one occasion, a reporter said, had enough courage to say, "Mr. Borzov, you won 2 gold medals, and since that time, you haven't won anything. Why do you think?" And here's what he said. 3 pounds overweight. I thought to myself, I would be excited if I was 3 pounds over. You know what I'm saying? But if you want to be world class, 3 pounds makes a difference. It really does. It says, lay aside every weight. Lay aside. And you know, here's the challenge with the idea of a weight. A weight is not a bad thing. We talked about ankle weights or lifting weights. Those aren't bad things. Those are getting us ready. Do you realize, though, in the race of life, there are a number of good things that can fall into the category here of weights or hindrances to you. Are you with me? Hobbies, friends, reading materials, the list goes on and on and on. That's why we've got to be so careful that we let not our good be evil spoken of. So let's take anything we want to name. And you know what the question is? The question is, how much time is being given to that compared to becoming a Christian racer with the idea of winning the race of life? Do you see what we're getting at here? That's the idea of weight. That's the idea of weight. The other thing that it says here, and I had one other thought I forgot to mention here. The command here, lay aside every weight, is not between good and bad. It's between better and best. Better and best. That's why we want to get rid of anything that hinders us. If your TV is hindering you, get rid of it. Unplug it. Take the cable part out of it or whatever, whatever. If talk radio is your thing, let me just encourage you. Everybody's got an opinion. And it doesn't make any difference. Here's the opinion that you need because it's the opinion of truth. Absolute truth. You with me today? This verse has a good way of stepping on a number of toes. So I don't know if it, I'm not trying to do that today, but it's the truth. Notice, though, he doesn't just say lay aside every weight. He says, and the sin which does so easily beset us. The writer here is writing to Hebrew believers. And I believe the main danger, notice it's singular, the sin. The sin. And I realize we can categorize sin. And we want to be careful to not say, well, that's a little sin, no big deal. But there are sins that are at the root of all the other ones. And for these Hebrews, the very root, and I believe the specific, the sin, is the sin of unbelief. They were being challenged. They were being constantly pressured to go back into Judaism. Go back into the ceremonial law. Go back into all those things when they've been liberated by Jesus Christ. They'd understood what Jesus had done for them. Do you realize all of us deal with unbelief on a daily basis? Unbelief is a challenge, isn't it? Usually we are reasoning in ourselves and we're trying to figure things out instead of just trusting and going forward toward the Lord. Listen to what Ephesians 6 says. You know the chapter. It's about the whole armor of God. But in verse 16 it says this, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Trust, faith, is at the very heart of everything we stand for, everything we do. And it's not faith in faith. The key is the object of our faith, and that object ought to be trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting His Word. Yeah, but Brother Francine, it's been so long. I think we've all experienced that, haven't we? Seeming like we know what we're praying for, we know what we want seems right, and why doesn't it happen? What's going on? God's constantly calling us to trust. I just noted a few things here. You can't be saved without faith. You cannot live victoriously over the world without faith. You cannot please God without faith. You cannot pray without faith. You cannot have peace with God without faith. You cannot have joy without faith. You are justified by faith and not by works. You are to live by faith. You are made righteous by faith. And the list goes on and on. There's dozens of them, particularly in the New Testament. Jesus Christ, in that wilderness experience, 40 days, no food, no drink. And who knocks at his door? The devil. And what does Satan say? You can trust me. In fact, if you trust me, I'll give you that. I'll do this for you. I will be a tremendous help to you. And praise God, what did Jesus say? No, it's written. It's written. Where's it written? Right here. It's where it's written. So you and I have to constantly be mindful that we must learn from past runners. We must put off hindrances. And that brings me to the third thing in our verse. We must run to the finish line. Notice it says run with patience. That word patience is the idea of endurance. And the idea here is not speed, it's stamina. Okay? That Borzov guy was running 100 meters or 200 meters, and that was it, and it's pretty fast. Marathon runners, I think, if you're world class, you're probably talking about 2 hours. 2 hours plus, maybe, to get to the end. And muscles burn, lungs can't get enough air, and the mind says quit. If you're a runner, you can relate to that. You ever feel like that spiritually? You just can't go on. You don't know what to do. You're really tempted. I mean, there's the pressure. Quit, quit, quit. Notice it says, let us run with patience. What's the next word? Two words. The race. The race. Now, I want to warn you. This is an interesting word. We think of a race as being exciting time and all that. The word here again is agon. We get our word agony. Agony. So we might read this and let us run with patience the agony. The agony. Can you imagine what this does to the health and wealth gospel people? I mean, how many of you have a bumper sticker on your car that says this? You want real agony? Trust Jesus. I mean, really? Really, you want a tough go? Trust Jesus. Now, here's the problem. The problem is none of us want that because comfort's more important. But the truth of the matter is the Bible doesn't say that it's a comfortable journey. It's just that when you get tired and you're ready to collapse because you can't go another step, the Lord Jesus will hold you up. Amen. He will get you to where you need to go. I forget what song it is. I just wrote down a phrase. But our life is not flowery beds of ease. Not it at all. In fact, even in the Old Testament, I noted Amos 6:1. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion who trust in the mountain of Samaria. Could I encourage us? We need to guard our lives from comfortable pursuits. And I'd say it. We've talked about this many times. It's not that comfort is bad. It's that comfort can be addictive. And we think we deserve to be comfortable. We deserve to have it the way we have it. Not true. By the way, I should have said this at the beginning. This race analogy here is not competition. I'm not competing against Chris Raver. You know who I'm competing against? the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so are you. We're all in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. And how important it is that we keep running and don't quit. There's an endurance race. I don't know if you're familiar with the song. Actually, we're going to sing it at the end. But I just give you the chorus. It's written by Doug Lowry. He says this in the song. This is a chorus. Don't quit. There's a job to be done. Don't quit. There's a race to be run. Don't quit. There's a crown to be won. Don't quit, weary Christian. Don't quit. I don't know what you're feeling like today, but the truth of the matter is life is full of opportunities to quit. And we live in a society of quitters. And we don't want to be that way, do we, as believers? We want to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. I was thinking of that children's song. One step at a time, only one step at a time. Take that one step prayerfully. Take that one step carefully. That's life, isn't it? It's a race. It's a race. And it's a race involves you've got to keep moving. You got to keep moving. Now, I always get in trouble when I use an analogy related to pregnancy, okay? Because I know nothing, okay? I know nothing. But I did think about this. In fact, I read a story about a lady who having her first child and excited, expecting, all that kind of thing. And she had whatever, I don't know how long is, but she had a long labor. And in the middle of this thing, she said, "This is agony." And she didn't think she could make it. But she did. And then she went on to have four more children. And you know what her story was? The story was that after the first child, the second, third, and fourth were no less agony. The agony was there. But you know what happened? She understood that the result of the agony far exceeded the agony itself, and that the joy of that child and the life lived far exceeded than 5 hours of labor or whatever, that kind of thing. Does that make sense? That's really what's being spoken of here. We must learn from past runners. We must put off hindrances. We must run to the finish line. Notice the last thing in the verse. That is set before us. Set before us. You know, when I was running in that Bix race, I knew Davenport, Iowa pretty well because I dated my wife and I lived right across the river for 21 years. And I knew the area and they had a prescribed course. And I knew that there were a couple of places that I could shorten the race and get to the finish line. Now, you're proud of me. I did not do that. Okay, I did not cheat. But do you realize what this is saying? It's saying, Bill Arbuckle, you got a race. Stay on the path. John Varis, God's got a different maybe path for you. It's a Christian path, but you got to stay on your path. So I just wrote this. We must run on the prescribed course. We must run on the prescribed course. You say, well, who prescribes the course? The steps of a good man are... The steps of a good man are ordered by the... Lord, there you go. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that guides our step. We're not all the same. This isn't about running a race and I'm just constantly comparing myself to other runners. I can learn from others, but it's not a comparison thing. So here's the challenge this morning. In fact, my title for my message is, How Are You Running Life's Race? And these four questions come into mind. If you're going to be a smart runner, you're going to learn from the scriptural saints. How are you doing at reading God's Word? You realize you may have set out on a plan of Bible reading at the beginning of the year. We're now in April, finishing up almost 4 months. How are you doing? Well, not so good. That's no problem. Get back on track. Purpose today. You're going to get back in the Word. You're going to follow the plan that God wanted you to follow. and get reading the Word of God. Could I encourage you to keep track of the time you spend reading, memorizing, and meditating God's Word compared to your hobbies? Might be revealing. Might be revealing. Brother Francine, don't you play golf? Yep. How long does it take to play a round of golf? About 4 hours. You see what I'm getting at? It'd be nice if the Word of God only spoke to the congregation. I mean, it'd be a real blessing. It really would. If you're going to be a smart runner, get rid of all encumbrances. What do you need to get rid of now? I'm talking about today. I'm not talking about, oh, I know I should do that. I'm talking about, what did God bring into your heart and mind as we were going through this verse, section by section? Do you have some encumbrances, some hindrances that you need to purpose? You can get ready to say, well, it's so hard. Yeah, absolutely. Racing is hard. It's agony. It's agony. But it's worth it. And anything that's agonizing takes discipline. Takes discipline. We haven't talked about this for a long time, but do you realize the Scripture talks about making or taking a vow, a genuine commitment? Write it down. Lord, I promise you today, I am going to, maybe it's cut back on the amount of time you spend on something that's not bad. I don't know. If you're going to be a smart runner, you got to learn endurance, patience. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. And by the way, I've had nobody talk to me recently. This message isn't stimulated by somebody feeling like they're going to quit. We've been going through Hebrews for the past almost year. And you know what? Chapter 12, verse 1. That's what it's talking about. And lastly, if you're going to be a smart runner, stay on God's course for your life. If you want energy and you want to finish the race, I guarantee you it's in the center of God's will, not in your will. That makes sense to everybody? Yeah, so important that we know and purpose. How do I know God's will? I read the Word and I keep focused and I keep praying. Lord, give me direction here. And I love what Colossians 3 said. Let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also ye are called. He'll give you peace. Doesn't mean a peaceful journey. It means He'll give you peace in your heart. This is the way I'm supposed to go. How are you doing in life's race? This is pastoral encouragement here, right here. And it doesn't stop with verse 1, but that's where we went today. Maybe you need to make a decision today. This hasn't been a gospel message, but I want you to know, if you're here, you're exploring Christianity, or you'd like to know more about it, we would love to take this same Bible that we're talking about running the Christian life and show you what it says about how you can go away from this place certain that you're going to heaven. We would be honored to show you. We're not talking about any of our any church material. We're talking about the Bible and the Bible alone. Let's run the race, can we? As a church family. And let's give it all we've got. Another thing a coach always says is, he never says give it 100%. What's he say? Give it 110. Give it 110. I don't know, what percentage are you at? Let's pray. Father, I thank you today. I thank you because you ran the race. You've given us multiplied examples, just in the chapter before this verse, about runners that have run the race by faith, obtained a good report, didn't get to the promise that they had thought they would get to, and yet you've honored them. We can learn much from them. And Lord, my prayer is that you would, and already have, spoken to hearts. Lord, there are some people here that need to learn more from your word. Some that need to get rid of some hindrances, or maybe specifically sin. Some that just need to be reminded not to quit. You are our strength. In fact, your strength is perfected in our weakness. And Lord, help us to stay in the center of your will and the course you've prescribed. As we finish up, let's stand together, can we, with heads bowed and eyes closed.